That being said, we gather here in this space for worship. We gather here in Christ's name because we know where two or three are gathered, Christ is surely here. I invite you to prepare your hearts for worship this morning. Let us gather. God, we gather in this space from all different places. Some of us come with joy, some of us come with grief, some of us come with sadness. But we gather in this space to meet in your presence. To be enlivened by your Spirit, to be sent back out to live as those who are called in Jesus' name. Be present with us here today as we sing, as we pray, as we listen for your voice in the midst of this world in our lives. Amen. Why don't we pray together? Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. Amen. I'm going to be reading from John chapter 3. And it's a long passage, and I'm a little bit afraid to read it all because I'm not sure we're going to get through it all today. There's just so much here to talk about. But I'll be reading verse 3 through 21, and I'm sure that there will be something familiar somewhere in the middle. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." Jesus answered him, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Nicodemus said to him, "How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For all who do evil hate the light and do not come to the light, so that their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light, so that it may be seen clearly that their deeds have been done in God." This is the word of the Lord. I told you there was a lot there in that passage, didn't I? There is one of the things, I guess, that really is difficult as a pastor for me is to come up here and speak about passages that are familiar to you, passages that you've heard parts of or all of before. Because there's this pressure, one, to say something new, to say something that you haven't heard before about familiar things. Or even there's a pressure to say the thing that you want me to say, the thing that you believe so strongly about what this passage is talking about. And so I feel some of that pressure today as I step in to John 3. John 3:16 is perhaps the most well-known, most quoted verse in the entire New Testament. And it seems that this passage makes some very exclusive claims. There are a few things in which I want to talk about this passage, that specific verse, and how it's exclusive. One, that verse, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." What I see in that verse is that, first of all, there is nothing less, we can say nothing less than Jesus. Meaning this, there is not in this passage the word "or." It doesn't provide for us an "or" statement. There is not a second or a third option presented for us in this passage. It's not "or you can be good enough," or "as long as you're expressing some sort of faith in a God." You see, this is difficult for those of us who are born as postmodern kids, like myself, to have some exclusive claim. But this exclusive claim doesn't allow us to go any further than to say, if we believe in Jesus, then we will have life. the second way it's exclusive. There's also not an and in the passage. It doesn't say if we believe in Jesus and we do certain things or behave certain ways or believe or even, I guess, I'm going to stumble here for just a second and say that it doesn't matter what theology we carry behind that. What matters here is belief in Jesus. So it doesn't matter if I believe in Jesus and the 5 points of Calvinism. It's not Jesus and a literal belief in the exact words of the Bible. It's only Jesus. And in that way, it's nothing less and nothing more. This is the exclusive claim that Jesus is making. If you believe, you will have life. In this passage, there is only one solution. So the real question is, how did we get here? How did we get to this space here with this man, Nicodemus, and Jesus standing? Because I think it will help us at least understand where John 3:16 is coming from. Jesus has just cleansed the temple. And he's made this crazy claim that the temple is no longer the place where the Jewish people come to worship, but the temple is his body. The temple is Jesus. And so Nicodemus, a leader of the Jewish temple, comes under the cover of night to talk to Jesus. Maybe he's coming at night because he doesn't want anybody else to know he's coming to talk to him. Or maybe he's just coming at night because that's when he could corner Jesus the easiest. What Nicodemus asks Jesus, though, is something that he simply does not get about Jesus and what Jesus is up to. What he asks Jesus is, how is it that you're doing all of this stuff? How are you behaving this way? How are you performing miracles, healing people, speaking with such authority? Because we know that nothing like this can happen apart from God's work itself. And Jesus responds to him in, as Amber highlighted for us today, this strange statement that you must be born from above. If you want to see the kingdom of God, you must be born from above. This is the same phrase that's translated in the King James Version, if you know it, as born again. This is the passage where Christians, born again Christians, even like myself, where they get that claim from. This is that speech by Jesus. So he says, if you want to see the kingdom of God, you must be born again. Now, the interesting thing to me is what Jesus was saying was not, at least at this point, all about heaven as much as about seeing what God was up to right then and there. Because that's the question that Nicodemus asked, wasn't it? How is it that you're doing all this stuff right here, right now? Because I know God must be behind it, because we know you can't do it without God. And Jesus says, if you want to see what God is up to, then you must be born again. You must be born from above. And this is where I believe that Nicodemus starts to make fun of Jesus. What does he say to him? But look, come on. You can't be born again once we've grown old. That's ridiculous. And not only that, I really think that, honestly, Nicodemus laughed at him, right? When he says, what, you expect I can just go back into my mother's womb? And maybe, just maybe, Jesus laughed right along with him. Right? Because Nicodemus' misunderstanding of what Jesus said is funny. And Jesus is saying what Jesus talks about all throughout the Gospel of John sometimes come across as just a bit weird, doesn't it? So to laugh at it seems somewhat natural sometimes. But Jesus says, you must instead be born of water and spirit. It seems that birth is really the center, actually, of what Nicodemus's problem is. You see, what is the Jewish faith is completely and totally based on how you were born, or specifically, who you were born to. Right? If you are born of the right woman, then you are Jewish. And if you are Jewish, then you have a claim to God that nobody else has. Because the Jewish people have a special blessing from God. Right? This special blessing is what Nicodemus understands to be the heart of their faith. And the entire Jewish practice of their religion is based on simply that God has blessed the Jewish people. And so when Jesus says that you need to be born from above, Jesus is not talking about birth from a womb. He's saying it doesn't matter whose womb you come from. No, what matters is that you are born of water and the Spirit. And the problem for Jewish leaders, and maybe even for us too, is that the Spirit can't be controlled. What Jesus says about the Spirit is that the Spirit is like the wind. And you can't really see it coming, can you? And you can't really see where it's going. But you know it's there. We know it's here because we can hear it, because we can feel it. You see, the Spirit is not confined to our categories. The Spirit is not contained inside little boxes of tradition or of organizations or even of faiths. The people of Abraham, Jesus is saying, cannot really claim that they have exclusive rights to the Spirit of God and God's movement. And so to be born of the Spirit, to be born from above, brings our eyes in focus about what God is doing and what God is up to in the world. I can't read my notes. What is true is that what Jesus is saying is that, look, I'm saying that you can no longer place exclusive rights on how God can act in the world. Because God is doing something different right here, right now. And that something different means that we don't know, or that we can't claim, the Jewish people can't claim exclusive rights to what God is up to. Jesus says to him, and look, I know what I'm talking about. And how do you think I know what I'm talking about? I know what I'm talking about because I have come from there. I have come from heaven. I have come from the kingdom. And because I have come from there, I can tell you what the kingdom of God is really like. It's verse 14, though. It's verse 14 in our scriptures that throws me for a loop. Or it did before. Because Jesus randomly goes into this commentary about Moses and a serpent on a pole. And I don't know if you know that story. But the story comes from four short verses in chapter 21 of the book of Numbers. In those five verses, it tells a story. And I think this understanding this story might be pivotal to understanding what Jesus is talking to Nicodemus that day about. In Numbers 21, the Israelite people are out in the wilderness still, looking for the promised land, hoping to arrive someday. And they begin to complain. They complain about the fact that they are out there in the middle of a desert with terrible food to eat. And so they say to Moses, "Why have you brought us out here just to die?" If you know anything about the Exodus story, the Israelites move from Egypt to the Promised Land, you know that they love to complain. And their complaining is heard by God. But God isn't very fond of it, and God says, "Fine." And so he sends poisonous snakes into the camp where they are staying. And those snakes begin to bite the people hanging out in the camp. All the Israelite people are now in danger. And so what do the people do? But they turn to Moses and they repent. They say, "Look, we're sorry. We know now that we've messed up. We know that we've messed up. Will you go pray to God and ask God to take the snakes away?" And so Moses does just that. But God's response was different than they had hoped for. The snakes don't just get removed. Instead, God says to Moses, "What I want you to do is I want you to make a snake, one that looks just like the ones that are hanging about in the camp. And I want you to put it on a pole, and I want you to put it in the middle of the camp. And when the people look at it, when the people look at this serpent on a pole in the middle of camp, and they've been bitten, they will be healed. They won't die." So Moses does just that. He builds this serpent out of bronze and puts it on a pole in the middle of camp high up so people can see it. And those that would turn to that serpent would be spared. They would be healed. They would be saved. Interestingly enough, if you look at the symbol for the medical profession, what is it but a pole and a snake wrapped around it? But this story is what Jesus chooses to bring in to focus for Nicodemus, a teacher of the law, so he would have no problem drawing this story up, right? He knows this story. And it's this story that provides the link between what Jesus is talking about with Nicodemus and John 3:16. Jesus says, "Look, the Son of Man is going to have to be lifted up like that serpent. Like that serpent on a pole, the Son of Man will be lifted up." What Jesus is talking about is his death. Jesus is talking about being lifted up on a cross in the middle of history so that all who would look at it might be saved. Jesus says, whoever believes will have eternal life. It doesn't matter whose womb we are born from, what groups we belong to. It doesn't even matter what sin has bitten you. If we turn to the cross, we shall live. So this verse is often used as some sort of exclusive right. John 3:16 is some exclusive right to God, to talk about God. But I also think that it's precisely the opposite as well. Because it says in the very next verse, "For God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world." No, that wasn't the point. It wasn't to exclude. No, God sent his Son into the world so that the world might be saved through him. That the exclusive rights of the temple now belong to you and to me and to everyone. To everyone who would put their faith here. There is a cross in the middle of history. And if you and I look at it, if we turn to it, the promise is that we would see the kingdom of God. Believe. If you would, please join me in prayer. God, we thank you. We thank you that in Jesus we have been included. We thank you that you have included us in your grace. And so we ask that when things become troubled, when we feel like complaining, that your Spirit would turn our hearts and our minds and our eyes to the cross. That we might know of your incredible love. A love that would send your Son into the world that we might be saved. May that love be the focus of our days as we leave this place. May that love be what drives us, what enables us to live as people who see the kingdom of God all around us. We pray for those beyond this community who need the cross, who need to see Jesus lifted up for them. May they come, not here, but may they come to you. May they come to the cross and find the love that is waiting there for them. We ask these things in Jesus' name, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Knowing the good news of God that we know in Jesus, what can we do but to offer back to God praise that our lives may be lived to God's glory? We do so here through the giving of our offerings, but we do so much more as we live our lives apart from this place, offering ourselves to God to do his work among the world. May the usher. Amen. Lord, we want to see your kingdom. And so we dedicate these gifts and our very lives to your service. In Jesus' name, amen. As we close in worship today, I invite you to sing our final hymn, Amazing Grace. If you are visiting, you may leave after that, or you may stay for the membership meeting that's going to happen immediately following that. We would love to have you stay and hear about the life in the church. If not, though, you are welcome to go. Thank you.